get thoughts in our mind about God that may not necessarily be accurate at all. And when we talk to people about God, we should be able to communicate to people who God is. But listen, it doesn't do much good to have a knowing of God here without having a knowing of God here. You need to have an experiential experience of knowing God. And that's what this series is all about. God reveals himself to his people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our walk with God is one of God revealing himself to us in different ways? All through this journey of life with Jesus, we will come to know Jesus in many different facets because he is truly the multidimensional God. That's why the scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Why is it that no one can fathom his understanding? Because God is so big. He's so awesome. Everybody say awesome. God is so great and God is so incredible. And sometimes we stop after we've come to know a few things about God. And what God wants us to do is press in so that we can know the deep things about God. Because it's those deep things that will sustain you when nothing else does. Raise your hand if God has revealed himself to you over the course of your life with God in ways that has changed you forever. Now stop and consider... I was just talking with my brother just a little while ago, and he was talking about how Holy Spirit is working in his life and teaching him to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And let me tell you, that's where we want to be. Can somebody say amen tonight? And so in this series, Who is Like Our God? We've been using these verses here from Psalm chapter 113, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who stoops? Now, this being a question here as the psalmist is writing, trying to really trigger some thought in us to make us begin to consider who really is like our God. Now, the problem is a lot of times if we were to ask ourselves that question, who is like our God, we might not even be able to answer it. We get all excited because we know that our God is awesome, but when we really stop to ponder or meditate on that question, who is like our God? Well, we really need to discover who our God is. Can somebody say amen? So that's what we've done in this series as we've begun to look at who God is as defined by himself in the Word. So everybody say out loud, our God is Father. He's not just God to us. Aren't you glad that God is not just God? There was a time when God was just God. He was only God, Elohim. But he's not Elohim to us anymore. He's Abba, Father, glory to God. Oh, I don't have to call him God. When I'm talking to him, I can call him Dad. You understand? I'm his child. And that speaks of intimacy. And we need to discover God as Father as well. And then we talked also in this series about our God is Creator, and that's important. Elohim is the word Creator in the Scripture. It's important that we would know God as Creator because we're all going to face things in our life that we need the creative power of God to come and work miracles in our behalf. How many of you have ever needed a miracle before? Well, for us to know that God is Creator, it also helps us to believe and know that if anything's missing in our life, that God Creator can make it happen. He can produce it. No matter how rare it is, no matter how terminal the condition is, no matter how little mankind or doctors know about it, guess what? Your God is Creator. And even if, I'm getting ready to say some good stuff now. Even if there is no known cure, guess what? Your God is Creator. He will make one for you. Even if there's no known way out, guess what? Your God is Creator. He will make a way out. Glory to God. Even if there's no known cure, or, you know, we could talk about drug addiction and alcoholism. What do they say in the medical field, in science? They say, once an addict, always an addict. You'll always have this. No, once you realize your God is Creator, He's going to create in you a new heart. He's going to create you into a new being, and you won't struggle with those things anymore. So our God is Creator. Our God is also love. Everybody say, God is love. And remember, the love that God is much different than the love that we oftentimes express to one another. We talked about our God is light. Light is important because light helps us find our way. We talked about our God is almighty. Everybody say the all-sufficient one. And then we talked last week, if you weren't with us, you can go and listen to that message because this was a very, very good message about our God is gracious provider. God graciously provides for His children. He lavishes His love on us, the Scripture says. And tonight I want to talk to you about the seventh point, and I believe that this is for some people this evening. I had planned on preaching something totally different, but when I sat down today to get ready, the Lord really moved me in this direction. So I'm excited for some people this evening because obviously there's somebody that needs to hear this message tonight. Number seven, our God is the one who sees me. Everybody say, the one who sees. It's really hard to word what we're going to talk about tonight in a way that makes sense, but God is the God that sees. He's not a God that is unaware of what you're going through. Though sometimes we feel like He's unaware of what we're going through, you need to know that your God is the God who sees. Everybody say, He's the God who sees. In Genesis chapter 16, we see the story begin to unfold as we talked last week about God, the gracious provider, and how God came and He promised to provide a seed in which He would perform a promise that He had made to Abraham, and He did graciously provide. And through that seed, He brought about the seed, Jesus Christ, who now through Him, He graciously provides for all of us. And God revealed Himself to Abraham and to Sarai as Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. And now we see in this same story of Abraham and Sarah, we see God coming to reveal Himself to Sarah's handservant or maidservant, whose name is Hagar. Now, you know the story. If you've read any of the Bible, you know that there was a time before, you know, God made this promise to Abraham. There was a time before He came to reaffirm that promise, and people kind of got ahead of God. How many of you have ever got ahead of God before? How many of you have ever felt like God was waiting far too long, so you had to take matters into your own hands? And I want to say something to you this evening that is worth mentioning, okay? God's delay is not God's denial. I want to say that again to you. God's delay is not His denial. And there are these times in which God will delay. God will wait. He will kind of stand still. And a lot of times when we don't receive what we think God should give to us, we automatically assume that God has denied us. But I want to say to you one more time, God's delay is not God's denial. And just because it didn't happen when you thought that it was going to does not mean that God said no. Somebody say amen. That's good news for somebody tonight. There might be a little bit of delay in the process, but that doesn't mean that God changed His mind or that God said no. So in this story here, we pick up, we see that Sarai has told Abram, look, man, I can't have no kids for you. So why don't you take my servant and have kids with her? I'm telling you right now, that is starting off for a nightmare. how many of you can see bad things in store here? Well, just go lay with my servant. Oh, man. You know, Abraham probably thinking, man, I got the coolest wife in the world. I mean, my wife rocks. You know what he should be thinking? Oh, no way, Jose. I am not getting near your handmaid. You know, if one woman, I'm telling you right now, that is off, you are going in the wrong direction when these kind of thoughts enter into a person's head. You know, we live in a culture today in which these things are being practiced. You know, what we're talking about, these little triangle things here, you know. I mean, I'm telling you, it's never good. And you can see, even though Sarai was trying to do something good, do you know what it ended up producing? Strife and jealousy between them. Strife and jealousy. But you need to be wise enough to know that's exactly what those things will produce. Our God is the God who sees. So Abram sleeps with Sarai's servant, Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. And after she becomes pregnant, she begins to despise her master, Sarai. She begins to look down upon Sarai. She begins to really kind of treat Sarai in a dishonoring kind of way, because she's with child and Sarai's not. She can give the master Abram what Sarai cannot give Abram, and she begins to elevate herself and really dishonor Sarai, and Sarai gets mad. And she goes to her husband and she says, "It's all your fault." And let me just say, she's about 90% right in saying that, because that stupid Abram should have known better. Nobody will leave this sermon without knowing it is not wise to lay with another woman.
Amen.
Believe that. So she blames it on Abram. And of course, Hagar, she gets so afraid and she gets so angered. And in fact, the scripture, we'll just pick up reading here. "Your slave," Abram says, "she's in your hands. Do with her whatever you want to do." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar. Everybody say, mistreated. So Hagar fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. The angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit." Everybody say, "Go back and submit." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey. Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in hostility towards all of his brothers." A lot that we could say about that and connecting that to current affairs, but we're not going to go there today. She gave the name of to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Rohi, and it is there between Kadesh and Bered. Would you join me as we pray? Father, help me to preach and help me to communicate the truth that you are revealing in this area of your word, that you are truly the God who sees. And you don't just see us in certain times of our lives. You see us in every area, every stage, every place of our life. You see us in our struggle. You see us in our distress. And Father, help us to understand that because you see us, you are also there to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hagar says, "I will call this God who has revealed himself to me the God who sees me." And she named this well the well where God saw me, God sees me. Now, this is important, okay? Now, as we said before and as we began to look, Sarai had mistreated Hagar so much that she fled. Now, one other place that that word mistreated is used is in the story in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3, where the Bible says that Pharaoh mistreated the Israelites. Same Hebrew word. So we're not talking about Sarai picking a little bit on Hagar. We are talking about Sarai oppressing this woman. I mean, you think for a moment about what it would be like to be a slave and how a person can either be a good master or an awful master to somebody that's under them. And Pharaoh was an awful master. He oppressed the people. He beat the people. He beat them down. He cut them down with his tongue. He verbally abused them. He manipulated them. He caused them to become so small and insignificant in their own eyes that they had no self-esteem. They had no self-worth. They were beaten down and absolutely broken. They were absolutely wrecked inside. So much so that even when they got set free, they still were suffering from all of these strongholds from the slavery that they had experienced. And that is the word that is used here to communicate or tell us how Sarai treated Hagar. It wasn't just disagreements that they had. It wasn't just arguments about who Abram loves more. She oppressed this woman. She cut her down with her tongue. She ran her down. She verbally assaulted her. She publicly dishonored her. Stop for a moment and think about what that would do to you on the inside. To be dishonored and disrespected publicly before people. That's the kind of stuff that Hagar was going through. Somebody say, great adversity. So what did Hagar do? What did Hagar do? She did what a lot of people do. She ran. She ran from her problems. The Bible says that Hagar ran. Now, the word Hagar, her name, literally means flight. I did not know that till today. Hagar in Hebrew means flight. So her name, every time she heard it, every time she heard her name spoken, every time she was called on by somebody, she was being called flighty. The kind of, really, truly, the kind of person who runs from their problems. The kind of person that when they have a problem over here, they move as far away from that problem as they can. Just pack up everything and take off running every time there's a problem that presents itself. That's what Hagar did. And she had with that, how many of you have ever ran from something before? Tried to get away from a conflict. Tried to get away from your drug addiction. Tried to outrun alcoholism. Tried to move to a different city to get away from the problems that you were facing in your current city. And you know what you find out? Wherever you go, there you are. And what you begin to realize is the problem is not my surroundings. The problem is something inside of me. There is something in me that keeps bringing me back to this suffering, that keeps bringing me back to this misery, that keeps bringing me back to this place of pain and hurt. And as much as I try to blame it on my surroundings, what we begin to realize is the problem's in here. Hagar, she thought that if she got far enough away from things, she would feel better. She thought if she could just get away from Sarai, if she could get away from the assaults, the verbal assaults and the disrespect and the dishonoring, she thought if I can get as far away from that, I will feel better. If I can just run quick enough, I can escape this hurt. I can escape this pain that I'm feeling. I can avoid it. I can get free from it. But guess what? You can't outrun these things. There are some things that you might be fast. And I mean, some of people in this ministry are slicker than snot, boy. They can slide through about anything. But there's some things that you're just not going to outrun in life. You're not going to get away from them. You're not going to be able to slither past them or change your hair color to, you know, like some. You ever met somebody whose hair changes every time you see them? Yeah. And that's not, I'm not picking on people like that. I'm just saying, sometimes we think that those things will give us what we need. But she began to realize that if I run, the suffering may stop. And if I run far enough, everything will change. And she may have even thought, like some of us might think, the only way to solve this is to run from it. Now, I was thinking today, what really made her run? I mean, what was it that really caused her to bail? And I'll tell you what I believe it was. And I think her name, Flight, I think it really begins to reveal it to us. I believe Hagar felt like she was all alone. Here she is, a slave. Here she is, mistreated by her master. Here she only did what her master asked her to do. I mean, she's really experiencing some injustice, though she had part in it. Let me just say to you, Hagar was not innocent. Because remember, she began to despise Sarai. Do you understand what we're talking about? She had some responsibility in this too. So she was not totally innocent in it all. Yet for some reason, she didn't think that anybody noticed her point of view. She didn't believe or feel like anybody was aware or understood what she was going through. And so she ran. And you know the awesome thing about God? God knows everything. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Remember this. Now, this is, if you leave here with nothing else in your memory, this is what I want you to leave with. Okay? Most of what we're going to talk about tonight is going to really come back to these four things, because a lot of people here are flighters, not fighters. I'm going to say that again. A lot of people here tonight are flighters, and not fighters. They'd much rather run from their problems than stand and fight against them. They'd much rather hide in a closet than face their giants. And let me just say something to you. You will never, ever, ever overcome what you run from. You will never overcome it. If you feel the need to hide it, you will never gain victory over it. If you feel compelled to escape from it, you will never walk free of it. Here's some things we need to remember. At times of great adversity, Hagar was going through some very difficult times. In fact, remember, the word that we use there in the Bible that says Sarai began to mistreat Hagar, it's the same word that the Bible says that Pharaoh began to mistreat Israel. So we're talking about very oppressive treatment. So she was going through great adversity, and it is during those times in our lives when we're going through very, very hot times, when we're walking in the fire, when we're experiencing adversity, when there's tension, when there's conflict, it's during those times in our life that Satan will begin to fire the fiery darts. He will begin to shoot his firing darts. And let me just say something to you. Listen to me now. It is during great adversity, when we are being pressed and when we are being squeezed, that more often than not, those fiery darts will pierce through us. It's true. So we have to remember these things. Why? Because when you start to realize this and you start to understand, then you'll say, I'm not going to run from this. I'm going to face this. Remember, God never tells us to run. The only thing you're supposed to flee from is fornication. Flee from fornication. That's what the scripture says. Flee from adultery. But you know what the Bible says to do against everything else? Stand. And having done all to stand, stand firm then. We're supposed to take our stand against these things. It's during thoughts of overwhelming loneliness that Satan drives us into deeper isolation. And she felt alone. She didn't think anybody understood her point of view. And it was during those moments that Satan even drove. Look, here she was. At least she was surrounded by some people. And I can assure you that Hagar was not the only servant that Sarai had. There were other servants, you understand? She probably had some decent friends, but nonetheless, as she started to fill her mind with overwhelming thoughts of loneliness, what happened? Satan drove her into complete isolation. And she ended up all alone, sitting in the wilderness. Feelings of abandonment, listen, feelings of abandonment that are not dealt with, that are not worked through, that are not overcome by the grace of God. Here's what they will end up doing. Cause you to abandon people. When you wrestle with abandonment issues, as Hagar did, when you are controlled by being abandoned in your past and you've never found victory or been healed from those hurts, what that will produce in our life is it leaves us abandoning everybody around us. Number four. When we run from the things we are supposed to stand against, we will find ourselves running into a wall in the wilderness. Some people spend their whole life doing this. They run, trying to get away from something that they can't get away from. Do you know why? Because the problem's you. I mean, I don't mean to be, I'm not trying to be mean or heckle in anybody's business. I'm just trying to share with you the truth. The real issue is what you look at when you look in the mirror. Wildernesses, you know, a desert place, a place uncultivated or lived in, a state of disorder, that's what that wilderness is. That's right where Hagar found herself. She was in a wilderness. Wildernesses are places of difficulties, places of dangers, places of pressure, places of testing and loneliness and insufficient resources, opposition. And it's a place where things come hard. Think about how hard you got to work in the desert just to get a drink of water. I mean, you just got to work so hard. And who likes to work harder than you have to? Lift up your hand if you like doing things the hard way. Logically, we all know that we don't like doing things the hard way is not the best way to do things. But let me just go ahead and prophesy tonight. A lot of people here do things the hard way. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But how often do we struggle to do things His way? And how often do we struggle in an attempt to do things our way? Our God, even though all these things that we just talked about back here, these wilderness experiences, these things take place in the wilderness, we also need to remember the big word but there. But our God sees us in our struggles and He comes to our rescue. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Just like God saw Hagar. He saw Hagar in this adversity that she was experiencing, in this loneliness that drove her into complete isolation. God saw her. Even though she didn't believe anybody saw her, even though she didn't think anybody knew what she was going through, what happened? God saw her. And to convince her that He did know, what did He do? He revealed Himself to her. He said, Hagar, let me just show you the irony in what God says. This is so... He says to Hagar, where are you coming from and where are you going? And just stop there for a moment. How many of you believe God already knows the answer to both those questions? He knows exactly where she's coming from. He knows what she's running from. And He also knows that she's going nowhere fast. He knows what she doesn't know. See, she knows where she's coming from, but she has no clue where she's going. But God does. He knows that she's going nowhere fast. And He begins to reveal Himself to her. See, God knows what you're going through, whatever it is that you're going through. And He has not forgotten you. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. He has not abandoned you. Everybody say out loud, He has not forgotten me. He has not abandoned me. He has not written me off. And that's important because, you know, sometimes we fail, don't we? Sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we try really hard to do our best and still don't meet the mark. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes we try really hard to meet the expectations of others and we fall short of their expectations. Sometimes we strive with every ounce of strength that we have to be the husband that we know our wife wants us to be the wives that we would know our husbands would want us to be. Whatever the case may be, we do our very, very best, but guess what happens? We fall short. And what we have to understand is even when that happens, God has not written us off. I mean, even if you really did blow it, I mean, if it really was all your fault, guess what? God's not written you off. When you would write yourself off, God would not write you off. Everybody say out loud, He has not written me off. He has not disowned you. That's good news for somebody. He does not delight in your suffering. And I've heard people say that before. Oh, God must enjoy watching me go through this misery. It must bring, you know, tears of joy to God for all the hurt that I've done and all the pain that I've caused Him and all the times that I've failed Him. God must really enjoy watching me struggle like this. That's not true. God doesn't delight in your sorrows. Do you know what the Bible says God delights in? The prosperity of His people. God delights in His people prospering and growing and increasing. Number 7, God's not too busy to help you. He does not enjoy your frustrations, and He won't stand by idle. That's what I really want to share with you tonight. You know, sometimes we believe and we feel like God is just standing by idle, doing nothing. Have you ever felt that way? Like, you know, you're struggling, and everybody knows you're struggling, but nobody wants to do anything to help you, and God doesn't want to do anything to help you. And let me just say something to you. God is not going to stand by idle forever and leave you hanging. He won't leave you out high and dry. I believe that. He's not just the God that sees. He's the God that wants you to know He sees, and I'll tell you why. So you'll invite Him to be part of your situation. Amen. God, as you all know, we talk about this often here, He'll turn your test into a testimony. Do you believe that? He'll turn your heartache into a song of praise. How many of you had a heartache before? How many of you had a heartache? How many of you had something that was so hard and heavy on your heart that you thought it was going to kill you? loss of a loved one. Huh? That's a major setback where you lose a house, you lose a car, you lose a job. Something fall all the way through that you thought was going to be your deliverance, and it breaks and falls apart right before your very eyes. And in those moments, we even might say within ourselves, I don't know how I'm ever going to survive this. How am I ever going to get through this? Raise your hand if that's ever happened. How many of you would say, you know what? God turned that into a song of praise. He turned that around, and what used to be, I used to be singing the blues, and now I'm singing praise. Glory to God. God will turn your midnight hour into the greatest party in town. Think about Paul and Silas. They were locked up in jail, handcuffed, in stockades. At the midnight hour, what happened? He set them free. And there was a party that broke out in the jail that night. How many of you read the story? Revival broke out in the jail that night. You know, the Word of God teaches us that God will take the enemy's sword and let you chop his head off with it. Isn't that what God did for David? Didn't God take that young boy and he gave David 3 smooth stones, and David knocked the giant out and then went over and took the giant's sword and cut his own head off with it. And then kept the sword. It was one of his trophies. And the head, that's right. That might be going a little bit far for some of you. Just imagine walking around with a big old giant head, showing it off to your friends. Looky what I got. Old giant thought he was going to kill me. You want to hold it? Anyway, Psalm 34. Now, write this verse down. This is a good verse to memorize, man. You know, I don't know about you, but we tend to be the kind of people that can get feeling pretty sorry for ourselves. Sometimes people think, well, you know, there's some folks, they're bubbly, they're just naturally, you know. It's not true, man. We all tend to be the kind of people that can get feeling pretty sorry for ourselves if left to ourselves. But we need to remember that God sees us. Psalm 34, and Psalm 34 is just such a great psalm, the entire psalm. But this verse is one that you should remember, especially if you have a tendency to feel sorry for yourself. How many of you have a broken family? Raise your hand if your family's broken up. It's Christmas time. Raise your hand if you might not see your kids this Christmas. Does that hurt your heart, man? And let me tell you what the enemy will do with that. He will wreck you. He will wreck you. He will use that. He will use that to abuse you and oppress you the way Sarai oppressed Hagar. And let me just go ahead and break the news to you. If you let the enemy do that, you will make the same mistake Hagar made, and you will end up running into the wilderness trying to get away from the hurt. Some people will run right to a bottle of Jack Daniels and try to drink their sorrows away. Some people will run to the local tavern and try to surround themselves with loud, obnoxious drunks so they don't have to listen to the thoughts in their head. Some people will poke themselves with needles and pump every kind of drug they can find into their body to numb the pain. But here is the truth. If you don't let God come into this situation, and if you don't find a way to face what you're up against, you are never going to experience the change that God wants you to have. Amen. Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Who remembers a time when they were brokenhearted? Stop and consider a time. Did you feel like God was far from you? I know I did. I know there have been times in my life where I was brokenhearted, and in those times, in my mind, the thought was that God was not near me. But what's the truth? The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Is God good? Yeah. You know, I was thinking about some things to tell you this evening. I want you to know something. God's coming for you. And right now, you might be alone in the wilderness. And you might be laying underneath a tree feeling sorry for yourself. And you might be singing a sad song. But what you need to know, God sees. He sees you. And He sees you in your suffering. He sees you in the adversity. God sees you in your heartache. And you know what? He's coming for you. I mean, God is coming after you. And what you need to know about God, God's not a flighter. God's a fighter. He's a mighty warrior. When God comes after you, there ain't nothing that's going to stop Him. Nothing can stop Him except for you. Will you open up your heart to him? He's going to heal your hurt. Somebody lift up your hand and say, Jesus, heal my hurt. He's going to challenge your unbelief. He's going to turn you back around. Isn't that what some people need? Some people just need to be grabbed by the shoulders and turned in another direction because you're going the wrong way. He's going to turn you back around. He's going to straighten you out. And I don't mean with the paddle. When I was a kid, if my mom told me I'm going to straighten you out, it meant one thing. You know what it means when God's going to straighten you out? He's going to get all the crinkles and wrinkles out of you. He's going to push you in the right direction. And sometimes that's what we need, is just a gentle push. Just a gentle push. What did God say to Hagar? He said, go back and submit. Go back and surrender. He's going to use you for his glory. God wants you to know that he sees you so that you will invite him into your situation. This is why we need to know that our God is the God that sees. If we understand that God sees us in the storms of life, you know what we can do? We can invite him to save us. If we understand that God is with us in our stand against sin, and he is. How many of you still struggle with sin? Can I tell you, God is, I know myself is in the same boat. We all still struggle with that. But God is with us, and he sees us. And you know, the one thing that we forget about, one of the things that we forget about God, is he is not insulted when we still struggle with sin. He's not insulted by it. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, man, I still struggle with this. What a disappointment I must be to God. It's not true. You're not a disappointment to God. Even if, because you know why? He's with you in your struggle with sin. And until you accept him as a God who loves you the way you are, you're not going to overcome it. He's with us on the journey, and he's with us to the end. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Berlahi Rahai. It is still there between Kadesh and Beard. Stand up on your feet if you would. And Pastor Lisa, would you come? You know, as we quiet ourselves, and we should right now, and open up our hearts to the Lord, I can't help but to think that, and even as I ask the question, how many people here will probably spend the holidays without seeing their loved ones, without seeing their kids? I want you to know something, just as in this story, and for different reasons too. You know, there's people here that won't see their family because of the consequences of past actions and decisions. There's others that won't see their family because they're in a foreign country. They're in a different country. And there's some that won't see them because they're just too doggone prideful to say they're sorry. But here's what every person needs to know. There is a well in the desert. And here was this woman under the scorching sun. But do you know that when God came and revealed himself to her, she also saw a well and she named it after him. I want you just to lift up your hands in this place. I can understand your heartache and I can understand your brokenness. But I beg you to understand that there's a God that sees and he provides. And just as there was a well that was waiting for Hagar, there is a well of life that is waiting for you. And I promise you that if you will open up your heart to Jesus, you will find that he is truly all that you need. You'll probably still feel some sadness, because I know that I do. But what you will find is the sadness will not overtake you. You can face it. You can confront it. You can be healed. And you can be redirected. And if you're here tonight and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I've been running from some things. And I'm tired of running. You realize that as Hagar ran, there was one thing that she ran right into, and it was God. That word, sure, you know what it means in Hebrew? It means wall. She was running through the desert, and she ran right smack into a wall. You know the reason why some of you aren't getting anywhere? Because you're running from God. You need to run to God. If you're here tonight and if you need to give some things to the Lord, I'm going to invite you to do that right now. I want you to come down here where we can pray for you. Not to embarrass you, to pray for you. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. An old song that we used to sing. It's so true. Anybody else here that would say, Pastor Richard, there's some hurt in my life. Some disappointment in my life. I'll wait for just a moment. God sees. And I also want you to know this. What he sees does not make him unhappy. There's hope. How many of you believe there's hope? Is there anybody else? We're going to wait just a moment. Those of you that are down here, just bow your heads and close your eyes and just open up your hearts to the Lord. Pray this prayer with me, you guys. Just simply cry out to Jesus. Say, Father God, thank you for letting me know that you see me. You understand. You know exactly what I'm going through. Forgive me for my unbelief and for doubting you. But I trust you. And I know that if you see me, you will help me. And if you see me, you will come for me. And I ask you to come now. Heal my heart. Set me free from abandonment. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, I pray for each person that is here this evening. And I thank you, God, that we are never alone when we have you. And even when we feel like we are alone, and even when we feel like there is nothing or nobody that understands, you do, God. Help us to believe that and to trust in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to let everyone